This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. And today, Levi Travis and Johnny are going to be talking about a question that actually came in from one of our listeners. And it is, how do we know the Bible is true? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so, guys, we've dedicated our lives to this thing. And people are asking whether or not it is true. And so how do you guys go about answering that question?
It's a good question. So, I mean, you look just from our perspective, obviously not going back to like being raised in the church and going to seminary. We'll talk about some of those things as we go on. But the Bible is the best-selling, most distributed book of all time. It's over 5 billion copies, I think, was the last number that I heard. So you look at just the way that people continue to purchase that book over the years, like there's a reason why. And so some of the New York bestsellers, they're kind of a fad, right? They come and go. They hit the top, whatever, top five slots, and then they pass along. But I think you look at it, and it's more than just a book. It's a collection of 66 different books, and we can jump into the history of that and the reasons why they found, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these ancient texts that support the authenticity of the scriptures and the validity of them and all of that stuff.
Yeah, I think a step back from that is, how do you know anything is true? It's an epistemological question.
Ooh. Mm-hmm.
I've been working on my words. and how do we know anything is true? How do we test claims of truth? There's a certain kind of truth that we can test through observation or experimentation, eyewitness, examination, scientific evidence. And as far as history of Jesus is concerned, as far as we know any history, we want to check the stories of Scripture using the means by which historical. And so that's one of the ways is the historical evidence can be tested through, you know, archaeological mm-hmm. finds. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Bible has more high quality copies of those archaeological texts than any other historical document in the world.
Well, even the stuff it mentions in yeah. it. It's mm-hmm. it's there, and there's other texts that outside of it that support what it's actually saying.
Yeah,
so
right.
You know, when it's talking about a Roman emperor or whatever, there are other texts that are talking about that same Roman person. And there's certain elements of Scripture, and so there's historical claims that can be measured by common standard of, I don't know what the word is, historiography?
Historicity?
No, it's history graffiti. I don't know. I don't know why we're talking about
history graffiti.
History, that's what it is. We got it.
Historiography.
There we go. That sounds good to me.
And I think we would invite people to check that out.
Yeah.
Like, mm-hmm. I mean, you can do it yourself. You know, you got the Google. And so, I mean, you can find stuff that on there that will help you to see that the history of the Bible is, yeah. we can go, yeah.
That, well, this is one of those things that, you know, when I just talked about this recently with somebody in a class we were doing here at Evangel about, asking questions about what we believe and why and that kind of thing. And when I was a kid, if you would have asked me why I believe the Bible is true, I'd say, 'cause my mom and my Sunday school teacher told me. And that really, I don't know. I don't think this says anything good about how my mind works, but that was good enough for me until college. And I got to college and I had to, I
did went you to, answer that in a class? My mom told me.
My mom told me. I went to Bible school for college, and literally I went into this class that was talking about the evidence we have for our faith. And I had to take the class. I didn't do it by choice. And I get in this class and we start talking about this, the historical evidence that we have to go with for the Old Testament and the New Testament, and hearing things like, you know, the Old Testament's authenticity isn't even in question. It's mm-hmm. so strong. You go to the New Testament, and there are people who question the authenticity, but as you were saying, you compare it to other texts of the time, and nothing even comes close. We have thousands and thousands of ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, and some of them are dated all the way back to within 100 years of Jesus's death and resurrection, mm-hmm. which is just you look at the other comparable historical documents, and we have nothing even close to that. It's amazing.
Well, even the variations in those things that these archaeologists have found from, I think it's something like of the 5,000 some documents that they've found, there's less than a 2% variation between them. Yeah. And those date back, like you said, to something like 150 BC, AD, something like that. Well,
yeah, and if you take out, I've heard that if you take out some of the differences will be like definite articles. So they used the, and in the other one they didn't. If you take those out, those, what do they call them? The musical term is incidentals. I don't know if that's the same term. But anyway, if you take out those insignificant little grammar things that are different, it's like 99.5% accurate, which is pretty incredible.
There's also, I think, a question that inside of that question, you know, how do we know the Bible is true? And you will hear people say, well, are you supposed to read it literally or not?
Yeah.
Well, yes, in its in how it is written, right? Like we have idioms or things that we say, like it's raining cats and dogs. Well, it's not literally raining cats and dogs, but we understand what that means. So there's an interpretation part of that. And the Bible is made up of different genres that you have to understand. Just so everyone knows, Genesis is not poetic. it is a historical book. There, Hebrew poetry is actually really easy to define. They have a very tight structure. And Genesis doesn't fit that structure. And so you can say, well, I don't know if that, how do they know that happened? All of those things. It's not. It is meant to be a historical understanding. It's meant to read it and go, oh, yeah, that happened. Yeah. And even though some of that stuff in there seems really crazy to us, you know, and so, but then there's other parts like the Psalms. Well, that is poetry, and it's very easy to spot those things. And there's other parts of the text, too, that we can look at and go, oh, how you read it actually matters to understanding how to interpret it literally.
Right.
There's also just other fascinating, like, foretelling things that happen within the scriptures. The scriptures actually indicated that the world was the nature of the world, that it was round. And I think it's in Job.
Am I right in that? Yep.
It's in Job that it talks about it. It kind of leans into that. Well, that's Job is one of the first books ever written, or the in the history, it's not the first book in the Bible. That'd be Genesis in the beginning. But it's one of the first books that is written, and it's thousands of years before we even thought about like the nature of that. Maybe people were thinking, but we didn't have any definitions or any thought process. But it's already in the scripture, and so how did they know, right? Like, well, it seems like there's some inspiration. There seems like God was informing. It's kind of like a thermos. How does it know when you put hot things in or cold things in, right? I don't know. It's like one of man's great inventions.
Whoa, dude.
Yeah, that was pretty deep, wasn't it?
There's a bunch of those in Job, though. I mean, one of the verses that gets quoted often is Job 26:7, which says, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. You can make the argument that this is showing some kind of an understanding of the idea of gravity, of the way that the solar system is laid out. Even there's another passage right after that where it says he wraps the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. It's really, you can draw comparisons here with evaporation, precipitation, condensation. You know, it's describing something that is scientifically correct.
What would you say to somebody who said, well, there's mistakes in the Bible? How would you answer that question?
Well, the Bible does speak on kind of what it claims to be in and of itself. And I'm always thinking of this passage when we talk about the Bible from 2 Timothy that talks about all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible speaks into of itself. I mean, you look at some of the prophecies too that have that were predicted, not just you know, that the earth is round kind of stuff, but there's something like over 1800 prophetic statements in the Old Testament about Christ that can be verified that actually came true.
So one you would say is the verification. The other thing, I think when they're saying that there are mistakes, like there are, like, I think it's in Numbers, there's like one a part it says there's like 45,000, another part says there's 42,000 or something soldiers. So there's like a numerical error. To recognize some of those, like, yeah, their understanding of the exactness and the preciseness that we have or hold in our we value maybe in our culture is maybe a little bit different in that sense. But there is nothing in the scriptures that you can point to that you go, well, that's just not true, right? Like, this changes the whole meaning of anything. So even in those little minute errors, there's not anything that changes the actual message of what is going on within the text.
And we call that like the inerrancy of scripture, you know, when we talk about the infallibility of it. Mm-hmm. And faith does come into play in that. You can nitpick at a minute level and say, like you were talking about, John, the word "the" wasn't in this part here.
Right.
And it's that 0.04% of it that doesn't match up. And it's like, okay, you look from a scientific perspective, that does not matter. You know, if you work in biology and you're like, oh, this thing is, it's statistically insignificant.
Right. Well, and another way that I would approach this, if I was talking about this with somebody, this question of mistakes in the Bible, I would also say, and this is part of the faith aspect of it in some, to some degree, but to say, let's wait and see. Maybe it's, we, based on our understanding of things right now, it's incorrect, but maybe we're wrong. An example of this that I can think of is when I was in seminary, I had a Old Testament professor named James Hoffmeyer, who is also a biblical archaeologist. And he was telling us, he's been on the History Channel and stuff. He said they didn't realize he was an evangelical when they invited him on the History Channel, which I always thought was funny. But he was a part of a group that was trying to find a river in the book of Genesis that's described when it's talking about the rivers flowing from the Garden of Eden. And for a long time, archaeologists were saying the Bible was wrong. There isn't a third river. And they did some work where they used satellite imagery and infrared maybe to discover that actually there was evidence underground of that third river. So, I mean, that was, you know, within my lifetime. So they can make new discoveries that actually change the way that we see some of those things or understand what it's saying. So that's, I think that's a component too. But like you said, Travis, I think that requires faith as well.
Mm-hmm.
Cause there's going to be things where we say, I'm not really sure why, you know? Right.
And so then that faith part is like, can God lie? If God's word, the Bible, is inspired by God or written through men that were inspired by God, I think of Hebrews chapter 6, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, he who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So you take into account, like, okay, there's proof here, statistically proven proof that this thing is accurate and true to many historical documents, to over 1800 prophetic statements that can be verified and proven. Do we take that as truth?
Yeah.
What is it going to take for us to hold something as true?
Yeah, well, I mean, you could even go back to like kind of the textual, like how do we know anything is true, or how do we even hold to it? And this idea of faith, like if you, like I think we would say, I believe Homer's Iliad was written, and, you know, by a blind poet. and, you know, I would say that is true, right? But like people will criticize, well, we don't have the original Bible that was written, you know. Well, we have 5,000 copies of it. Homer's Iliad. You have nowhere near that much. You also have earlier documents that are connected. The earlier, the better, right?
Like
the closer to the original, the better, right? And I think the Iliad is, so, I think it's 400 years. Like, is there, that is like, and I would still
from
say
from the original and the best copy we have. Yeah.
I think it's like 400 years.
Yeah. Maybe, I think it might be closer to five. I mean, yeah. It's
a lot.
Yeah.
In biblical texts, much, much closer, many more copies, and they're all the same. That's the other thing, is consistency. Mm-hmm. In that,
it's miraculous, really, when you think about it. I had the opportunity in college to examine an ancient manuscript that, I don't know if this is just a funny piece of trivia, the guy who owns Hobby Lobby has like the largest private collection of ancient biblical texts in the world or something like that.
Isn't that the Creation Museum in Washington?
Maybe he might be a part of that.
I think he's a part of that. Yeah.
So they were touring around this was a piece of a manuscript, but it was a piece of John 1:1, and I was a Greek student at the time, so I could read it, and I had my own copy of my Greek New Testament, and it matched. It was exactly the same, and I'm looking at this piece of paper that's 3,000 years old or whatever it was, and going, how did this happen? That this is the same. It stayed the same, which is it's miraculous.
And I said creation. It's not Creation Museum. It's the Bible Noah's Museum.
Washington
another Museum. Thing, too, you see this in the Old Testament. And as a kid, I was always like, why do we care about the third year of the reign of King Jehoiachin? Like, why does that matter? Well, now I understand, because you look at it and like, oh, that is actually proven that this king reigned from this time period. So it's authenticating itself in the words that are inspired and written on the paper.
Sure. Yeah. The Bible, and I think that brings us to the next thought in that. If you believe the Bible is true, it makes some pretty crazy claims. This is God. There is no, and we only understand God through the person of Jesus Christ. John 17:3 says, eternal life is that you would know God. It's not like this weird, like, go to heaven. it actually describes it, heaven, as the inheritance of being a child of God.
Yeah.
But you only become a child of God if you know who Jesus is, that you've said yes to Jesus, that his death on the cross and his resurrection defeated death for you. Otherwise, you're not a child of God.
Yeah.
And so, like, these are the things that are wrapped up in this. And it's like an eternal document that if it is true and you hold to it's true, it's not we probably should. Mm-hmm. We must follow it because this is the creation of the world to the end. And I think there are people like, well, that's not – the Bible doesn't describe how evolution happened, you know, yada, yada, yada. Well, evolution is a faith-based thing too, and we're not arguing that today at all. There are ways to look and read that in a way that I think is a generous orthodoxy within that.
Yeah.
So we if you believe the world was 58 billion years old or whatever people believe it is, that's fine. I think the Bible still has the ability to encompass that. I think as we kind of wrap this up today, one of the things as you're listening, if you're not engaged in the scripture, please do. We're right now as a church, we're reading through the book of Genesis together. And some people are reading it. Some people are listening to on their Alexa. And there's a Bible app on there listening to on their phone, or they're reading the actual text, because we have an incredible ability to have access to this thing that says it is the very word of God. God breathed it, that Timothy passage that you're talking about. And so we want to encourage you, if you hold to this, you're curious about it, begin to read. I would begin to read. What we did as a church is we started in Romans, went to Genesis, and then we're going to finish in the book of Matthew. And if you get those three books down, you will have a great picture of kind of the larger narrative of Scripture, because it is it is 66 books, but it's one big story. So that's good news you can use. And I'm Levi. John is over there. And Travis?
I'm right here. Thanks for hanging out with us this week, guys. We hope that you enjoyed our topic. If you got some other ideas, we'd love to hear from you. We want to keep our conversations kind of relevant to what's going on in your lives and in your world. So shoot me an email, travis@evangelup.org. If you'd like to hear a replay of this or any of our other previous Pearls and Swine podcast episodes, you can search those out, Evangel Houghton, on your podcast platform on your device there, or you can find those at evangelup.org on our website.